Well, good morning, Life Point. How y'all doing? The interesting thing about that starting point and about the parent meeting during the second service is that you guys are all invited, if you're going to those meetings, to come to the first service. So you can still check out the service and still go to those meetings. You see how I just freed up your life? I mean, this is what I do. I help out. So listen, we are super excited about a couple of things coming up, Starting Point and the parent meeting next week. But coming up really soon, we're having our life group launch. So some of you guys, you're already involved in life groups and you've been on the break and you can't wait for the new ones to start up. But maybe some of you have never been part of a life group. Think of our church as kind of like Sunday and groups. Those are the things that we do together. And the groups are really amazing. We have men's groups, ladies' groups, family groups, obviously student groups. There are things that you can get involved in, and it's a great way for families to come together, people to come together, study the word together, they pray together, and usually they're like an hour and a half, and it's a great time. So if you're not connected, next week and the following week, we're going to have tables out back where you can meet some of the life group leaders, but you can also see the times in which, and usually that's a big deal, like what night are you free, what time, that kind of thing. So I want to just encourage you to get involved in a life group, okay? All right, so my dad is from Boston. He was born and raised in Boston, Massachusetts, and his parents were born and raised in Boston, Massachusetts, and his grandparents were first generation, came to America from Portugal and raised their families in Boston, Massachusetts. So all of my dad's relatives were all from Boston, Massachusetts, okay? And they're all huge Red Sox fans, okay? So the Boston Red Sox are their life. I mean, they literally live it, breathe it, it's their life. I grew up hearing every story, every tale, everything about the Red Sox from the time I was little all the way through. And I'm a huge fan myself. So I'm going to tell you, my dad passed away in 1999. And he lived his whole life under a curse. So 100 years ago, the Red Sox had a young pitcher named Babe Ruth. You've probably heard of him, right? Well, here's the curse. The curse of the Bambino. Here's what happened. The owner of the Red Sox had a pet project where it was like kind of a Broadway play, and he needed to finance that play. To do that, he sold Babe Ruth to the Yankees for like $100,000. Now, that would be like millions today. But since that time, for the next 86 years, the Yankees went on to become the most prestigious team in the history of any sports. They won 27 World Series titles in 86 years. The Red Sox won a zero, right? They went to the World Series in my dad's lifetime four times, and they went to the Game 7 four times, and they lost four times, okay? He believed with all of his heart that the Red Sox were cursed. I've been to Boston myself. All the people believed the Red Sox were cursed. So here's the thing. There was some kind of folklore about the only way to break the curse is there needed to be a golden-haired, fair-skinned child born, and there had to have been some kind of gold dust twins that were together. Something had to happen in order to break the curse of the Bambino. Well, on March 11th, 1975, in Marion, Ohio, a golden-haired, fair-skinned child was born to a Reds fan in Marion. And somehow this was connected because in 1975, the Red Sox became the best team in the American League, and the Reds were the best team in the National League, and they clashed in the World Series. The Reds were probably the best put-together team in the history of baseball, the Big Red Machine, Pete Rose, Johnny Bench, Joe Morgan. This is a great team. The Red Sox, they were led by two rookies, Fred Lynn and Jim Rice, nicknamed the Gold Dust Twins. So somehow they're thinking, this is what's going to break the curse. The Red Sox, they're in against the Reds in the World Series, and they're down 3-2. Game 6, they tied up. They're in extra innings. And in the bottom of the 12th inning, this man, Pudge Fisk, number 27, note the number, hit the most dramatic and famous home run in World Series history, where he hit it way over the left field wall, and it hit the foul pole for a home run to win the game. And everyone thought, this is it. This is it. This is what's going to break the curse. That did not happen. You see, in Game 7, the Reds came back and won. So something was off. But that child from Marion grew up. and married a man with pure Boston blood running through his veins. And on September 27th, 2004, they had a golden-haired, fair-skinned child. And on that same day, the 27th of September, the Red Sox clinched a playoff berth. And I rocked that baby during the Yankees and Red Sox playing in the American League playoffs. And the Yankees went up 3-0. No team in the history of sports has come back from a 3-0 deficit. And yet the Red Sox, while I was rocking that baby, came back and won four straight to beat the Yankees. And then they won four straight to beat the Cardinals, to win the World Series and breaking the curse. You see, the Gold Dust twins were none other than my wife and my daughter, Abigail. We're in a series called Too Good to Be True. I'll let you guys figure that out. In this series, what we're looking at is basically this, that the gospel is too good to be true because it's better than your wildest dreams. We're going to go in this series, 5 weeks, a series of promises that God makes to us, that he gives us through the gospel, that are so amazing that they feel like they're too good to be true. And yet, because God keeps his promises, they're absolutely true. This is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel changes everything about our life. And today, I get to talk about forgiveness. And I picked this one first because it's probably the most important. Forgiveness, literally, the forgiveness of God found in the gospel, that God would forgive our sins through the cross by Jesus coming and living and you know, the perfect life, dying on the cross, being raised again, and because of that, can offer us his righteousness. That forgiveness changes everything. Forgiveness changes the way I see me and the way I see other people. It changes everything. And if you're like me and you're a follower of Christ and maybe you've been for a long time, we need to remember the forgiveness of Christ. We need to remember what he's done on the cross all the time because it affects the way that we see everything. But for some people, you're on the beginning of the journey and you need to recognize what this forgiveness means for you. Because for a lot of people, they really struggle with the idea, why would God forgive me? I don't deserve it. And in either case, we all need to remember and know the forgiveness of God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And my hope is that as we kind of remember what this forgiveness is all about, that that will inspire us to live for Christ. So let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, I believe that there's a purpose for all of us being here, as I do every week. You have us on a journey to know you, and I pray, God, that you would use the word of God and by your Holy Spirit, teach us something about forgiveness today. Help us to see you in a new light, and help us to see others in a new light. We ask all this in your Son's Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to share a story with you that's one of my favorite in all of Scripture. And then when I get done reading the passage we're looking at, I'm going to break it down into a few things I want you to notice, okay? So if you have a Bible, open it up. You can follow along in your listening guide, or you can follow along in the app notes. Here's what it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And he," this is going to be Jesus, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Verse 3, "And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And immediately he rose, picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorifying God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" I mean, this is an amazing story. As I'm sharing and asking you to notice some things, I want you to envision or imagine you're there. Maybe you're someone in the crowd, that you're there and you're sitting in this room and you're watching what's happening. Or maybe, you know, maybe you're the friend. Maybe you can see yourself as kind of lowering down your friend to Jesus. Or maybe you're even the paralytic. And imagine what he might be thinking in this moment, okay? Here's what I want you to notice first. I want you to notice the four men with incredible faith. At this point in time in the ministry of Jesus, he really was early on the scene. He had been out and preaching around Jerusalem and around, you know, the local areas of Israel, and he was preaching the word of God. So he's teaching people. And if you could just envision for a minute, in that time, Jesus this gaining all this fame, and you could go hear him preach and teach the word of God. That would be amazing in and of itself. But also, Jesus is healing people. People who are sick, people who are blind. He's doing miraculous things. And wouldn't it be amazing just to be in the room to watch him do that, right? So here's what's happening. He's in this place, he's in a home, and he's teaching, and the crowd has come in such a way that you cannot get in the door. Like, it's wall-to-wall people listening to him and seeing what he's going to do. And then these four guys, doesn't say who they are, but these four guys get a mat, and they somehow make it portable. So I imagine that each one's carrying a rope, and they're just walking this guy up. They try to get to the door, and they realize they can't get in the door. And they're so desperate to get this man in front of Jesus that they go up on the roof. And in Luke, it talks about how there were tiles on top. So they literally start pulling apart tiles. They rip apart the roof. Then they put him in such a way they lower him down where he can get right in front of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Like, imagine being in the room and you're listening to him teach and you're like, you're locked in on what Jesus is saying and you're listening and all of a sudden there's noise up top. And then, like, what's going on? And dust and stuff is falling and then all of a sudden there's daylight falling through. I mean, you're looking, you're like, what is going on? And then they lower this guy and he's just coming down. And you're like, oh, I know that dude. That's the paralytic guy. And like, he comes down right in front of Jesus. Can you imagine? This is what's incredible about these guys. They believed if they could just get this guy to Jesus, Jesus could do something about his condition. They did whatever it took. This is challenging to me. You know, we have one of our core values of the church is reaching priority, that we believe that people who are inside are just as valuable as people who are outside, and vice versa. That means people who don't know the Lord, people who are on the fence or away from God, they're just as valuable as people who are in the church. And we're supposed to do whatever it takes to help those people come in to know Jesus. And I think about that, you know, do I treat my neighbors? Do I treat my, you know, my people in my life who are far from God? Do I treat them with such a faith that, if I could just get them to know the Lord, Jesus could heal their marriage. He could heal their life. He could heal them from their sins. Do I treat them like that? It's challenging, right? But these guys had incredible faith. I think every time we invite people to church or invite people to a life group or invite people into our homes for dinner, opportunities we have to talk to them about our faith and about Christ. This is really the kind of faith. Do I have the faith that God will use it? I grew up in a church that my parents believed in God, and they took us to church every week. But in this church, it was very ritualistic driven, if you will. So when you go, there was like ritual, 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 ritual. Then a guy would get up and speak for like 10 minutes or so, and then more rituals, and then it was over, right? And so for my family, that was kind of our relationship with God, that we would go to church on Sunday, and then that's really the only time we ever talked about it. We didn't pray, or we didn't, you know, that was kind of it. We like checked the box off and that was it. But it just so happens that I grew up in a neighborhood where my best friend's mom loved Jesus. So my brother and I would go down and play with our friend and, you know, we would hang out and we would do stuff. We would be obnoxious. We would play football. We would be sweaty and smelly and like all the things that little boys are. I'm sure we annoyed this woman to death, but she was so kind and so patient and she would constantly talk about Jesus with us. Like, I just want to say to you moms, you have no idea the power you might have with some of your friends' kids. Because all that stuff really set me up to understand the gospel. Because that's what she would talk about. She would constantly talk about how we need Jesus. We need him to forgive our sins. We need him to live the life we're supposed to. We need him, you know, all the stuff, the cross and him raising from the dead. She would talk about it all the time. So really, I would go to church on Sunday where I kind of zone out. And then I would listen to her talking about Jesus. And I'm like, I believe this, right? But I'm still a young guy. Just a kid. Well, one day, these two guys come by my neighborhood, and they're like probably college-age guys, And they're talking to me and my friends and my siblings. And, you know, we're there on the front lawn. And, you know, we were just kind of happy they were paying attention to us, to be honest with you. And so we're just kind of eating it up, right? And they invite us to this event they're going to have down the street at my neighbor's house, where it's, think of it as like a backyard Bible club. You guys know what that is? Or maybe like a vacation Bible school for one day in someone's yard, right? I don't even know what they called it, but I just know that we wanted to go, and we went in, and I asked my parents if we could go. My mom said, it's okay with me if it's all right with your father. So we went to my dad, and he said, no, you can't go. So when it was happening that day, my brother and I disobeyed my dad and went to find out about Jesus. So in disobedience, we went to learn about Jesus. That's what we did. And so we go down to this like little house, and we're in the lawn with some other neighborhood kids, and these two people, these two young guys, got up and started talking about Jesus. They talked about heaven. They talked about holiness of God. They talked about sin. They talked about separation. They talked about the cross and how Jesus died and rose again. And now because Jesus is alive, he calls everyone to come to him in relationship. And he said, if anyone here wants to ask Jesus into your heart, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. It's kind of like, you know what I do every week, right? Every week I ask you, hey, if you're ready to pray, if you want to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to have you raise your hand. Well, let me tell you something. Right here, in that yard, across the street from my best friend, down the street from where I live, next to that tree is where I was sitting when I raised my hand, where I heard the gospel, and I said, I'm in. And some guy came and prayed with me. I'll never forget it. But here's the thing. I have no idea who these two guys are. No idea. If I have come across them in the grocery store, I have no idea. If they were here today, I have no idea. I may not recognize them in heaven. They're going to have to introduce themselves. But here's what I will tell you. Those two guys believed that if they did this, somehow God would use it. They must have had enough faith that if they went around the neighborhood inviting kids, that maybe kids would show up. And if they shared the gospel, maybe the gospel would take root. And I'm here to tell you, the gospel took root. Praise God for these two guys who had faith. I think when these four guys here that are unnamed, and I think it's cool that they're unnamed, right? Jesus noticed their faith. That's a big challenge to us. Secondly, is you need to notice the aggressive grace of Jesus. The aggressive grace of Jesus. I want to read verse 5 to you. I love this verse. So he sees the guys. He says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, here's what's interesting about the verse. He didn't look at the guy, you know, that's laying on the mat and says, man, I just see you have great faith. I'm gonna do something here. He didn't do that. He looked at those four guys and said, hey, I see your faith. Son, your sins are forgiven. That's pretty amazing. Why? I love the fact that he says son. You know, in that culture, if you were a paralytic or you had leprosy or maybe you were sick or whatever it is, in a lot of ways, in your community, you are considered kind of stricken by God. Think of it as like the scarlet letter of sin on your life. Like, what did they do that they were so bad that God had to paralyze them or give them leprosy or worse or whatever it is? So it might have been something their parents did, or somehow people would talk that that person deserves this because of sin and God's doing it. That's what people believed. So for him to say son, that's a term, that's a really cool way to open up with a stranger, don't you think? Son, that's personal. It's almost like he was taking the scarlet letter off the guy's chest in front of everybody. And we don't know what he did. We don't know his life. It doesn't even say. Son, your sins are forgiven. But why would he say that? Because I don't know if you're thinking like I'm thinking. Like, the first thing on the guy's mind probably wasn't, hey, thank you for that. I do appreciate that. But I'm kind of in a situation here. I was kind of hoping we work on that, not the sin thing. That's great, though. Maybe he was thinking that. And if we're sitting in the crowd, we're probably thinking, why is he dealing with the sin stuff? Like, this guy needs to walk. But here's the thing. Jesus knows our eternal condition. And our eternal condition is more important and more immediate than we actually realize. We all look at our current circumstance, and we think this particular circumstance is the most important thing that's happening in the moment. And typically, when we pray, we're like, God, you got to do something about this. But God always sees the eternal. And he knows what you really need even when you don't realize it. And this guy's spiritual condition was more important eternally than his physical condition. He says to him, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is the problem with this. Because this is the way I understand forgiveness as best I can get it, okay? Let's say I have a neighbor that loans me his lawnmower, okay? And I get the lawnmower and I say, I'll bring it back to you next Tuesday. He goes, okay. But I don't actually bring it back to him next Tuesday because I broke it. And now, a week later, I come back with the lawnmower and I say, hey, man, I am so sorry that I borrowed your lawnmower and didn't bring it back last week like I told you. The reason I didn't bring it back is because I broke it. But I bought you a brand new one and it's actually better. Let me go get it out of the truck. Like, and I go get it. Like, see, will you please forgive me? And of course, my neighbor goes, oh, yeah, I forgive you. No problem. Why? Because I've done something about it, right? That's the way we know forgiveness. If you come to me, let's say you do something against me, but you're really, really sorry. Like, you're really sincere, and you got tears coming down your eye. I'm like, maybe I'll forgive you. Like, if I sense that you're really sincere. But if you come to me like, oh, yeah, man, sorry about that. I'm like, I'm not forgiving you. Why? Because that's what happens in all of our hearts, right? We just believe that forgiveness to be real, someone's got to do something to pay it back or earn it back or be sincere enough. But you don't see any of that in the passage. The guy's not on the mat going, please, please, please forgive me my sin. I'm really sorry. Like, he's just there. So why would he offer forgiveness when the guy's not even doing anything? It's the aggressive nature in which God gives his forgiveness. He's the one who starts it out. The cross is the demonstration of the grace of God. He took the cross when none of us were asking for that. That's the aggressive nature of the forgiveness of God. Let me tell you this, and I think this is an amazing promise. John, the disciple, the best friend of Jesus, this is what he wrote years later. Chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is an act of humility. Confession is basically saying to God, God, I agree with you. The way you see the world, the way you see our behavior is actually true. That's an act of humility and faith to say, God, I agree with you. Please forgive me. Really, we're not offering God anything. We're just saying, please, I agree with you, God. There's nothing I can do about it. Will you forgive me? And here's what he says. He's faithful and he's going to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means there'll be nothing between you and God. He'll forgive you from all of that. That's an incredible promise. And that changes everything. I'll give you, for instance, I used to think that for God really to like me, he loves me, right? Because like I'm his kid, right? He loves me. But if he really likes me, I better do something to earn it. And if I've sinned, I feel like I've got to doubly earn it to make up for my sin just so I can get back to square zero with God. You ever felt like that? The more I understand the grace of God, the more I realize that is completely false. I'm like a kid on Christmas Day that doesn't deserve the gifts and he just gives them to me. Like, but I don't deserve it. I know, I just wanted to. That's God. Isn't that crazy? Let me tell you what else it does. It changes the way I see other people. It changes the way I notice, do people really need to earn it back with me? Because if they do, I don't understand the grace of God. I should offer forgiveness to others in the same way that God offers forgiveness to me. That is not easy to do, but that is the grace of God. I've heard it said that you're never more like Jesus than when you forgive like Jesus does. I think it's interesting that what I've noticed about people is that when they start to sense God, they tend to notice their sin. You ever feel like that? I would say this, that if you haven't noticed your sin, you probably haven't even come close to God. Because the closer you get to God, it's somehow, like a bright light, he just illuminates all of your flaws. There was a prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah, that he got caught up in a vision of the throne of God, where he's up in heaven, and it was just a vision. And he sees God on the throne, and there's like angels floating around singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Like, he's there, and the first thing he says is, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. So just him saying things he shouldn't say made him feel like, man, I don't deserve to be up here. Isn't that something? But I've noticed that with people that when they come close to God, they have a tendency to really see their sin. So I want to tell you about a situation with my kids. Like I'm always trying to tell them about God. And all the way back when they were really little, I would try to tell them stories and try to explain forgiveness and explain the grace of God. So one year for Easter, we had a Play-Doh set out. And we had one of those Play-Doh things that you can mold and make a thing. But it was a bear. I don't know why it was a bear, but we could make a bear. So that's the only thing I had to make something with. So I made two bears, one, you know, that I was kind of hiding and one that was kind of out front. So I had the little Play-Doh tube, you know, that was empty and the lid. So that was going to be the tomb and the stone. And I'm going to explain Easter to my kids with Play-Doh, right? So I've got them off, right? And I made a cross. And I say, hey, girls, come here. And so we sit down. I'm explaining Easter. I'm like, so here's Jesus, a little bear, you know. And Jesus is coming in town to Jerusalem, and he's going to save the people from their sins. And at first, everybody's going, Hosanna, Hosanna, he's the Savior. But when they get there, the religious leaders, they take him, and they start beating him up. And so now I'm, like, beating up, like, the little bear. And I'm putting, like, little red Play-Doh on him, like he's bleeding. I had, like, a little crown. And look what they did. They put the crown on him, and I'm stuffing the crown on his head. And then I put him up on the cross, and he was on the cross, and then he died. And they're looking at me, and I said, and then they put him in a tomb. And so I palmed him, and I put the good Jesus in the tomb. Anyway, I know maybe I wasn't supposed to do that, but there was no miracle Play-Doh. But so I threw him in the tomb, and I said, and they rolled the stone in front of the tomb. And they looked at me. I said, but 3 days later, guess what happened? They unrolled the tomb, and here comes Jesus. And it was the new crisp-looking bear, and they're like, what? I'm like, that's right. Jesus rose from the dead, and he forgave us for our sin. I mean, and they're, anyway. You should try that. But I would watch movies with them. I watched Narnia with them. That's a great allegory movie. It really is a picture of the gospel. The whole thing was written to explain the gospel in a different way. I would totally recommend that. Well, Abby, my oldest, was like 6 when we got Netflix for the first time. And it was a Sunday night. I remember it was about 7 at night. And I said, hey, Abby, do you want to watch a movie? So we put on a movie called The Miracle Maker, which is a claymation story of Jesus, totally targeting kids and explaining the gospel to kids. And so we sit down to watch the movie. Tammy was across on the couch, and she fell asleep immediately. She was out cold. And Carly, she was kind of too young to watch a whole movie, so she was kind of watching at first, but she kind of went off and was doing her own thing and playing. So I'm watching this movie with Abby, and as we're watching the movie, at different times, I would pause it. Like when Jesus comes into town, they really do start attacking him, and she was upset by that. I said, well, let's talk about it. I said, you remember, I've talked to you about what happened. And, you know, so we went through the whole thing. And I said, you know, at some point, Abby, you're going to have to decide if you want to follow Christ and ask him for forgiveness and ask him to be your Lord. So we talked about it a little bit. Anyway, at the end of the movie, you know, it was over. I went down into the basement to get laundry because I knew Tammy had put a load in. I was going to fold it for her, and so we'd be done with that. And I went downstairs. I come back up. Abby wasn't there. She was upstairs in her room. So when I went upstairs to my room, I dumped out the clothes on the bed, and Abby's coming from her room. Now, here's the thing. If you're a parent, you're going to understand this. My kids never went to the room at night because they know they don't want to go to bed. And if they go up there, they're that much closer to going to bed. So it was kind of weird she was even in her room in the first place, right? So I go up to my room. She comes coming in from her room to my room, and she's crying. I'm like, Abby, what does it matter? So I put her up on the bed, and she looks at me. And she goes, Daddy, I was in there praying to God. And she, like, you know, she says to me, she goes, when we were watching the movie, I was really impressed by Jesus. I mean, she's 6 years old. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty good language, kid. That's what I was thinking. I was impressed with her. And she's crying, and she goes, and I just started praying and talking to God and asking him to forgive my sins. And then she buries her head into my chest, and she's just sobbing. And so I'm holding her. And then she lifts her head up, looks me right in the eye, and says, and I told God I don't want to be mean to my sister anymore. And she buries her head back in. And that was the moment I thought this was real, because I didn't talk to her about her sister. I didn't even mention that, but I think it's true that even if you have the faith of a child, when you come close to God, you're going to become aware of your sin, and that's what was happening. So I said, honey, let me go get mommy. So I go downstairs, and Tammy's on the couch. She's dead asleep. I said, honey, you need to wake up. She goes, what's wrong? I said, it's your daughter. She goes, what's wrong? I said, you don't want to miss this. So she goes up, and they're on the bed, and they're hugging and praying together, and I say this because even the faith of a child can receive the forgiveness of God. But she noticed something about Jesus. Even as a 6-year-old, she noticed something about Jesus. The forgiveness of God changes everything. I don't, as a believer, ever want to forget that. And if you're here in the room and this is new to you, don't let this escape you. Notice the incredible grace, the aggressive grace of Jesus. Lastly, I want you to notice the skepticism of the religious leaders. This part I don't like because it kind of hits me in the heart here a little bit. In verse 6, it says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" The scribes were people who were religious leaders. They worked for the temple, and they worked for God, if you will. And what they did is they would write out the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, so that people could have them. And they had a whole system of how they were holy and whatnot and how they did that. But in that, they believed they kind of knew God better than everyone else. And they knew that only God can forgive sin, right? If you sin against me, I can forgive you. But a random person can't forgive you for something you've done to me unless you're God. Because all sin is an offense to God because God's the creator and all things were made by God and for God. So if we sin, we're actually sinning against God. So only God can forgive. So these leaders, these religious leaders, were looking at Jesus and saying, he can't say that. If he says he can forgive, he's making himself out to be God. And I've heard people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he certainly did. He claimed to be able to forgive sin. That's something only God can do. They could have said, wow, this guy forgives sin. Maybe he's God. And then he proves it. He turns around to the guy and says, listen, is it easier for me to tell you if your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? But you know what? In order to just demonstrate to you guys who are skeptics, here's what I'm gonna do. Get up and walk. The guy gets up and walks and everyone's amazed, right? But the religious leaders didn't change their mind. Why? I'll tell you why. Because deep down in all of us, we're skeptical. So you're saying this guy did nothing to earn the forgiveness and you're going to forgive him anyway? That's what Jesus did? Yeah, that's what I'm doing. Deep down, we know it doesn't work like that. How can that be? For some of us in the room, there are things that we've done that we're ashamed of. Like, why would God forgive that? And yet he does. That skeptic in us is what keeps us from seeing God work in our life. God promises that if you come near to him, he will come near to you. Draw near to the Father and he will draw near to you. Search him with all of your heart and you shall find him. But that skeptic never goes near God. I'm going to give you just a quick story. I'm going to explain. A person who I know, I was a pastor, I've mentioned this before, at another church down on campus at Ohio State for 13 years. And during those years, I met with lots of college students and people just out of college. I got to see God do a lot of great stuff. But there was one guy, one situation that really stuck out in my mind. This guy, there were times when he was really like, he would do everything he could to be a religious guy, right? But then things wouldn't go well, and then he would go completely the opposite direction and do things that you're like, oh my gosh, what are you doing, right? And this was a pattern. He would go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. So what I did is I hired him. I had a part-time job in order to make ends meet, and I hired him to come work for me because I figured if he has to hang out with me, I can spend more time with him and share more of the gospel with him. So that's what we did, and I would listen to him go on and on about things. And one day, this was early February, he said to me, he goes, I'm gonna move. I said, okay, what's going on? He goes, well, my lease is up on March 1st, and my roommate is leaving. So now I don't have a roommate. And I don't have a job that will help pay for the entire lease on my own, so I need a better job. And I said, well, what are you thinking about? He goes, well, I've been applying down at Ohio State to become a nurse's assistant, and that'll if I get that job, it'll definitely pay me better, and it'll give me my free tuition so I can get my degree from Ohio State. I said, that sounds like a great plan. He goes, but they've never even called me back since September. I said, what are you going to do? He goes, well, I'm thinking about moving to California. I said, well, what's in California? He goes, well, I've always wanted to live out in California. I said, well, do you know anyone out there? He goes, not really. I said, what's your plan? He goes, well, I was going to get a tent. I said, so you're going to get a tent? He goes, yeah, I'll just sleep on the beach. I'm like, I think that's bad. I think it's a bad idea. I said, what's your alternative? He goes, well, I'm thinking about moving to Memphis. I said, what's in Memphis? He goes, well, my parents live down there. And my little brother lives with them, but my parents are fighting, and I think their marriage is going to break up. And I think if I move down there, maybe I can help my brother, maybe help them. I said, I think that's a really bad idea. He said, what do you mean? I said, kids don't help their parents stay married. I said, you're not going to give them marital advice. Trust me, it's not going to work. I said, you know what I think's happening? I think that you're unhappy and discontent, and I think you think if you move, you're going to be happier. And you're just looking for an alternative to try to figure out a way to be happy and not discontent. And here's the thing, it won't work. You're just gonna take your discontentedness here and you're gonna take it there or there, wherever you end up. I said, what you need to do is figure out why you're discontent and figure out how to make yourself healthy here. There, whenever you go somewhere, you'll be healthy. He said, well, what am I gonna do now? My lease is up March 1st and I don't have a good enough job. I said, well, have you prayed? He said, no. I said, well, can I pray for you? He said, okay. I mean, like, who turns down prayer, right? So we're in my basement, and here's what I prayed. I said, God, will you do something in this man's life? Let him know that you're there. He needs a good job. He needs a job at Ohio State. He needs it really fast. Will you just do something to let him know that you hear him and that you see him and you want to do something? Will you just do something, God? Amen. Right? Real quick prayer. That was that. I kid you not. 2 weeks later, he gets called from Ohio State. They put him through the interview process and they hire him to do the very job he was asking for. Do you know what the start date was? Just guess. March 1st. I'm like, when I heard, I'm doing a dance. I'm like, God. That was way specific. I was impressed. Like, you go, God. I'm super excited. I'm thinking, you know, I'm just praising, worshiping God. Do you know what happened? He took the job. 2 weeks later, he quit. He moved to Memphis. Today, he's an atheist. I don't know what to say. I really don't know what to say. I don't think there are words that I'm going to say that are going to convince him. I'll tell you why. For whatever his hang-up was, whatever the issue is in his life, he doesn't want to notice God. His heart is not there. Whatever the skeptic heart that's in him is so strong, he's unwilling to notice God. And I'm here to say, I get it. I get it. Deep down, we're all skeptics. But there's usually a reason. And I think the grace of God is so powerful that if you allow it, it'll kind of melt away that skepticism. You get to notice the incredible grace of God. Here's what I want to do today. As we finish up, I want us all to pray. And I think if you're like me, when you recognize the gospel and you realize it really is too good to be true, accept that it's God. Here's how it challenges me. The first way is this. I need to remember that the people around me matter. The people who don't know God, they matter. And I need to be remember that I should do all I can to help them come to the Lord. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. I have a tendency sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you allow little sins to creep in your life and you want to dip your toe in the water on those sins. Like, oh, it's not that big a deal. And here's what happens in any event. If you start going towards that, eventually it turns into a waterfall and you're off the cliff, right? If you're like me and you're in a situation where you feel like you're in that, it's time to confess that to God and say, God, I agree with you. This is wrong. And you just make it right. Say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he is faithful and true. He's going to forgive you for that sin. Ask him to give you the power to walk away from that, okay? If you're like me, sometimes you run into people who are hard to forgive. Maybe you've been injured by somebody, maybe repeatedly. Maybe you've had people in your life you just don't like. And I think this reminds me to forgive them. I want to forgive the way Jesus forgave. So maybe for you today, there's someone in your life that you need to forgive. And maybe you were like me when I was younger and you needed to hear the incredible grace of God and you need to respond. You know, the great thing about this passage in verse 12 says that the man, he rose up and immediately picked up his bed and went out. That means he heard what Jesus did. He sensed Jesus and he obeyed Jesus. He got up. Jesus said, get up. And the guy got up. Let me tell you what you need to do. If you've never responded to the grace of God, it's one thing to hear it and believe it. It's another thing to say, all right, I'm in. I'm going to raise my hand today. I want to help you do that. So let's pray together. Let's all stand and let's pray. The band's going to be up here in just a second, and they're going to lead a song as we finish up. But I just want to say that if you want some help, you want to know maybe what's the next step in my faith, back in the back of the room on my left, on your right, there's a group back there that's at the Next Steps table. They have some resources that you can have for free. But if you want someone to pray for you, they'll pray for you. If maybe there's a person in your life or maybe it's a struggle to forgive somebody, whatever it is, they would be happy to pray for you. When we start singing, just kind of slip out of your chair. No one's going to say anything. Just head back there and pray. But let's pray together. Let's close our eyes and bow our head. However God was speaking to you, I just want you to talk to the Lord. If it's remembering the incredible grace of God, just tell God, God, I recognize, I believe you. Thank you. Just tell God that. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to forgive. And maybe now's the time for you to just say to God, God, help me. I don't think I can do it on my own. Help me to forgive this person. Just talk to God right now. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to invite to church or invite to life group or maybe invite to your house. I'm going to start praying for them. And if you're here and you've never responded to the grace of God by submitting your heart to Christ, I'm going to help you do that. Here's how you do it. You simply say to God, you can say this in your mind, or you can say it under your breath. God hears your heart. Just simply say, God, I believe you. I believe that you made us all. I believe that you sent your son down to die on a cross to pay for sin, and I believe he rose again. Just tell him that. The part you need to own before God is this, is that you need to agree with God by saying, yes, God, it's true, I have sinned against you. I know that what I've done is wrong, and I'm asking you, God, to forgive me. You say to Jesus, Jesus, will you please be my Savior? Save me from my sin. Believe in what you did on the cross. The Bible says anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You simply do that by saying, Jesus, will you be my Lord? I want to surrender my life to you. Help me to follow you. Just tell him that. You need to know that that simple act of faith is what saves you. Jesus did all the rest. The one thing I'm going to ask you to do, Jesus said that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. There's something important about that acknowledgement. I'm going to ask that you allow me to be the first person you acknowledge Jesus with. So if you just pray that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up so that I can see you. Anyone in the room, I see you, yes, up front. Anywhere in the room, just hold them up high enough I can see you. Yes, I see you up front here. Anyone else? Lord, I thank you so much for being a God that sees us. You notice us. The fact that you called that man son, that is a big deal. This is personal to you. God, thank you for that. Thank you for noticing. God, thank you for your incredible, incredible grace that you love us and want to forgive us. God, I pray for those who are taking first steps that they would grow in their faith. Help them to see that you're right there with them. God, I pray that you would meet them there. Help them to walk in your grace. God, for many of us in the room, I pray you help us to walk away from sin. You help us to forgive others. Help us to notice you all the time in our life, God. God, I pray for the skeptics. You would do something to wake them up. God, I know you can do all things. I'm praying that you would bring people to yourself, to your saving knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray.